Good morning, and welcome. And we're making our way through the book of Mark, and today we're looking at Mark chapter 6, the first 13 verses. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Mark chapter 6. Let's read Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And so we have a passage that talks about Jesus sending out the 12. And why did Mark write that? Why did he choose to write these things? What did it mean to the people that initially received the gospel of Mark? And what does it mean to us this morning? Are we disciples of Jesus? I'm glad we sang some good discipleship songs this morning. We're believers in Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. It says in verse 7, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These are the 12 apostles, and the term apostle means one that is sent one. And so the 12 apostles were sent by Jesus. And so we are perhaps not apostles in the same sense that the 12 were, but we are disciples in certain similarities to the way the 12 were disciples. And we are, as believers in Christ, we are believers. And so, in what sense are we sent out? I believe we're sent to be messengers for Jesus. As believers, as disciples, as witnesses to what God has done for us in Christ. So I'd like to say this morning from this passage, let's be messengers for Jesus. Let's be messengers for Jesus. Messengers are sent, as it says in verse 7. And so maybe we aren't apostles, but we're believers, we're messengers. As the apostle Paul said to Philemon, and Philemon wasn't probably considered an apostle, but Paul did say to Philemon, he says, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith." So obviously, Paul had some expectation that Philemon, as a believer, would share his faith with others. Believers or likely non-believers. That Philemon, even though he's not an apostle, would be a witness, would be a messenger for Christ. Peter, in another spot in 1 Peter chapter 3, he's speaking to believers, he's not speaking to apostles. As such, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks about the hope that is in you. And so Peter's speaking to believers, perhaps in that sense he's speaking to us. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. So we're messengers sent as well in that way, aren't we, as believers? Messengers are sent. Messengers are given authority, as it says in verse 7. With the 12, he gave them authority over evil spirits, and perhaps we don't have the same authority over evil spirits. Perhaps we do, but we may not spend a lot of time casting out evil spirits and healing miraculously and raising the dead as the apostles did. But we do have authority, and that's that same word used in the Gospel of John chapter 1, authority also translated right. We have the authority or right, John says, to be children of God. Which is, if we think about it, even more important, even more, in a way, it's more impressive ultimately, not superficially, than working miracles. We have authority to be children of God, those who believe on His name, those who receive Christ, John says in chapter 1. So Jesus is sending the 12 here. A little later, Luke records him sending 72. So first he sends the 12, and then he sends the 72. And Luke tells us the 72 came back and reported great success in miraculous signs and wonders. And Jesus wants them to understand that the miraculous signs and wonders aren't important. The physical signs and wonders aren't as important as the spiritual signs and wonders. And he says in Luke, he says to the 72, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so spiritual wonders are what we have, and they're more important than physical wonders. So we're given authority as well. Messengers are sent. Messengers are given authority. The messengers are given a message. And in the Matthew version of Jesus sending the 12, he says, this is what you are to say. The kingdom of heaven is near. That's the message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So, the kingdom of heaven is near. What does that mean? What did that mean to the people who were hearing it then? Is that our message today? The kingdom of heaven is near. What's the kingdom of heaven? Is it a location? Is it a geographical place? Not so much. It's where God and heaven rule, isn't it? Kingdom of heaven. Heaven is king, the kingdom of God, where God is king. And so the kingdom of heaven is, things are going to be different with the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be justice, and there's some things to clean up. In a sense, is it good news or bad news? The kingdom of heaven is near. For those that feel they are being oppressed and wronged, and that are hoping for justice, is good news, because justice will be brought to them, for just people. For those that aren't right, they're going to be, perhaps, shall we say, the wrongs that will be righted as the kingdom of heaven arrives. And so for those people, it's not good news. Good news, the gospel. Are we spreading the gospel? We call it the good news. So what's the good news? The good news that we can be saved. The good news we can offer to other people, that they can be saved. Perhaps they don't understand what that means, and perhaps they don't understand that they need to be saved. Maybe they need the bad news before they can understand exactly what the good news means. Let's have the bad news first, perhaps. Bad news is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have fallen short of God's holy standard, and everyone as sinners has offended God. So, as the Bible teaches, all humanity has sinned and has offended God, as and is naturally under God's judgment. And so, offending a holy, omnipotent God as a sinner means there's hell to pay. So that's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid for our sins by dying on the cross, and he offers salvation to all who believe in him. And so that's the good news. So the messengers are given a message. The kingdom of heaven is near, the gospel, the good news to spread to everyone. And we also see that messengers are given instructions. It says in verse 8, these were his instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. So we have instructions. Messengers are given instructions. Number one, don't go alone. They were sent two by two. And perhaps if it's true for the disciples, it's true for us, in the sense that we may have some opportunity to speak to individuals by ourselves on a day-to-day basis. But as a general rule, we aren't going out into the world on our own. We're not going into ministry alone. We're not asked to exist as Christians on our own. We're asked to fellowship and join with others who are like-minded, certainly like we are today. But certainly in ministry, it makes sense to not be alone, to go two by two or more. There's strength in numbers. And if one person's weak, another one can help them. Or if one gets tired, there's strength in numbers. If they're united in their message, there's strength in that unity, because there's more than just one of them. So there's strength in numbers. There's accountability. Two go together, it's less likely that one of them will get off message when they're spreading the message, or that one of them will get distracted by something or someone along the way. So there's strength in numbers, there's also accountability, and there's also credibility. Credibility. As the Bible says, the witness of two or more lend credibility to something. And so if there's more than one person being a messenger or witnessing to something, they have credibility. And what they say carries some weight. And so don't go alone, because there's strength in numbers, accountability, and credibility. Travel light. It says, take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. And so for the disciples, that meant to travel light for that particular journey, because it was a time-limited opportunity for them. And for that particular time, they were to travel particularly light. And so that was a specific mission for them, and they were traveling particularly light. What does it mean for us as believers? Well, we're supposed to travel light. It doesn't mean we have to go without sandals around in bare feet, or not dress warmly. We do have to consider, if we're doing a temporary mission, if we have an opportunity to go somewhere from our homes, we may be traveling more lightly. But we also have the opportunity, if we're called for other areas of ministry, to settle down, perhaps even have a house, perhaps. It's not a matter of necessarily certain possessions or things or clothing weighing us down necessarily. It's a matter of traveling light, and it's a matter of whether we're grasping onto them perhaps so much that it's weighing us down in our hearts and minds, and we're unable to serve, because whether it's material possessions, or whether it's a vocation or occupation or a business, perhaps the risk is that it will weigh us down to the point where we aren't able to minister or be used of God. And so, is there anything that weighs us down? Is there anything that hinders us? Not so much whether we can have a given house or car or a pair of shoes, but whether it hinders us or weighs us down. And if it does, we should do as we were singing, lay down our burden. So messengers are given instructions, don't go alone, travel light, and humbly accept hospitality. As it says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And so what does that mean? If we're traveling, we accept hospitality and perhaps stay with the household that offers us hospitality instead of perhaps shopping around for the best place to stay. It's a humility, perhaps, to accept hospitality, and if we're in an opportunity of ministry, and to stay there and to be perhaps accountable to that host or to that household as we minister. Humbly accept hospitality if we are traveling and ministering in that way. And perhaps we aren't. Perhaps we're in the position to minister by showing hospitality, or being the householder, being the person that welcomes someone and hosts them. Practice hospitality. We're encouraged in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So humbly accept hospitality and practice hospitality. So let's be messengers for Jesus. Messengers are sent. Messengers are given authority. Messengers are given a message. As messengers, we're given instructions. And thankfully, messengers, as the disciples here, are given an example. And they're given the example of Christ. And they're given the example of Christ's ministry. They had the opportunity to watch how Jesus ministered, and they saw what Jesus did, They even saw, besides successes, they saw how Jesus ministered when things didn't always turn out that well. And we see that in our passage this morning. Jesus came to his hometown, and at first the people were quite amazed at his speaking and that he was doing miracles. It's a hometown boy made good, and he was really good. Of course, we know he's the ultimate preacher. There's never been any better preacher or teacher than Jesus. And so he was good, and it'd be hard to deny, even if he was the guy that kind of grew up in the hometown and you sort of figured you knew him. It's hard to deny how good a preacher, a teacher, and a miracle worker he was. What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? But that, then you get sort of a small town effect here, where, well, he's just from around here. It says, isn't this the carpenter? And so, who's the real Jesus? I mean, he comes in here with his entourage here thinking he's something, but we know who he is. He's just a carpenter. He's just a guy that works with his hands. He's nothing special. It says, isn't this Mary's son and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? We know his family. He's just one of us. He's no big deal. He's just one of us. He's no better than us. He's from around here. And so it's a bit of a small town mentality here, where the guy comes home and perhaps the people from the town feel like they need to bring him down to size a little bit. Familiarity breeds contempt, maybe. The southern saying, don't get above your raisins, kind of thing. I don't know if you've heard of that one. And so at first they're impressed, but that deteriorates to contempt, disbelief, ultimately, spiritually, a lack of faith. So we have a situation here where in Christ's ministry, things don't go quite as they're supposed to. And so, even when things don't go quite as they're supposed to, the disciples and us as disciples can have certain expectations. Number one, as it says here, we can expect amazement, because if we're carrying the good news, it's still amazing good news, regardless of whether the people are receptive to it or not. The gospel is amazing. And the people were amazed. They were figuratively blown away. And so it will be, at least to some degree, an amazing message that we bring. We bring good news. Expect amazement, but also expect offense. We know the real Jesus, they said. He's just one of us. He's no big deal. And they took offense, or they were scandalized. They took offense at him. We can expect offense too. In fact, it's an amazing message that we have to spread, but it's also offensive to some people. Particularly if we have to explain to people the bad news that they're not aware of, that they haven't sort of woken up to, in order to put the good news into context. Sometimes the bearer of bad news isn't popular, and they like to, shoot the messenger. And so we can expect offense. We can expect people to take offense. Particularly, and perhaps people closest to us, people in our family, and because that's what happens to prophets, as Christ said. can be respected everywhere else except in your own family, in your own home. And so we can expect that. We can expect people to be offended. Expect amazement, expect offense, and expect amazement, a different kind of amazement, your own amazement. As it says in verse 6, Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. So we're going to be amazed too as we're spreading the message, as we're communicating the gospel about people's lack of faith. Some people will, but those that aren't willing to receive it are going to lack faith. And there's nothing we can do to force them to have faith. There's nothing we can say that's going to force them to believe. If the best preacher that ever existed didn't force these people to believe or didn't somehow compel them to believe, we can't expect that we're going to do better, can we? So it's going to be amazing, the lack of faith in some people that refuse to believe. And so Jesus says, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. I'm not sure if that's a familiar thing around here. It isn't to me anyways. Today, what does it mean to us to shake the dust off our feet? I don't see that very often. There's a few references. There's one in Nehemiah chapter 5 where Nehemiah, he says he wanted the people to promise to be good, essentially, to do what they were supposed to do. He says, I shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. May God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep his promise. And there's another reference in the New Testament, Acts chapter 18, verse 6, similar thing. I'll just read it briefly, Acts chapter 18. So it's Paul in the synagogue. It says, Acts chapter 18, verse 5, Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And there's a couple things there. In the same way, the gospel goes first to Jews. Jesus brought the good news first to Jews and then to the Gentiles, and he gave the same instructions to his disciples. Paul did the same thing, but when they didn't receive their message, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So in a sense, there's perhaps a sense of closure in terms of Paul's responsibility, in terms of the disciples' responsibility in delivering the message. And so next, I'm going elsewhere to deliver the message. At Acts 13 has another reference. This is Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, verse 50. The Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. So that's what's going on. And apparently, I was reading in a commentary, certain Jews, like Pharisees, did that shaking the dust from their feet when they left Gentile territory, coming back to Judea, to sort of dissociate themselves from the Gentiles. So in a sense, disciples are doing that symbolically to dissociate themselves from people that reject the message. And it's perhaps we're not going to force people to believe, so we agree to disagree and we go elsewhere with the message. And perhaps dissociate with the unbelievers to some degree. The world behind me, the cross before me, as we sang. And so, that's shaking the dust. So let's be messengers for Jesus. Messengers are sent. Messengers are given authority. Messengers are given a message. Messengers are given instructions. Messengers are given Christ's example. And that's a challenge for us this morning. There's a time when disciples go from learning and observing to acting and to following in the example of their Savior, of the one they are following. I find it a challenge myself because I'd rather just observe and follow sometimes, but if I'm following properly, it's time for me perhaps to be a witness, to be a messenger. And I'd like to finish with encouragement that not only are we to expect amazement and offense and to be amazed by people's lack of belief, but we're also to expect success, because as the disciples went out and preached, they did drive out many demons and they did anoint many sick people with oil and healed them. So they experienced success. And we'll experience success. We're not guaranteed success for everyone. And we're not guaranteed to necessarily see that success. Because if we're planting seeds, we're not always reaping. We don't always see the results. Sometimes we're watering. We're not all reapers. And perhaps the ground and the soil that we're planting in isn't all good ground either. Some of it is. Some of it's hard, some of it's stony, some of it's thorny. But we will have success, we promise that. And we are challenged to be messengers for Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We're challenged to follow Jesus, and we thank you that Jesus is worthy of following because of who he is and what he's done for us. He's your own son. Jesus is God, and he is to be recognized as God. Jesus gave himself for us, and we thank you for that. And we can never pay back what has been paid for our salvation. We can never earn it. We can never repay it. But we can be thankful. And we can spread the good news. And we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for the opportunity to contribute to the kingdom of heaven. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us and would encourage us on a day-to-day basis to be messengers as you would have us to be faithful witnesses, to be solid disciples. May we be encouraged. May you strengthen us for this task. May you be with us even this day as we fellowship some more together. We ask these things in Christ's name.